Good morning. Welcome to Crossline. I'm Pastor JP. If you are a guest, thanks so much for being here. Really appreciate you carving out some time this beautiful summer day that we now finally have a summer to be with us here at Crossline. One of the things that we say here at Crossline is that everybody's on a spiritual journey because God created us to know Him and to be in a relationship with Him. And you may be someone who've known God your entire life and had very early memories of having a great relationship with Jesus and being a part of a church. This may be the first time you've ever been at a church, but God knows exactly where you are and what's going on in your life. And God wants every one of us to come into a relationship with Him. And so we're so delighted that you've chosen to be with us here at Crossline. I was up at Hume Lake this past week where our youth are going to be going in a few weeks. I was speaking up there. And I came back with a gift that keeps on giving. So I'm a little under the weather. What happened was right before I left, I did my blood work for my physical, which you should all have a physical. And that was on a Friday. And then I drove up to Hume Lake on a Saturday. And then on the Monday, this past Monday, I get a call from my doctor saying that my blood work came back a little abnormal. I had a very high elevated white blood cell count. And I asked them what that meant, and it has a whole range of possible. One of them is fight off infection. And at the time, I didn't feel bad, so I thought, I don't know if that's it. The very next day, I started getting a cold, then a sore throat, then I had a fever, then I had the chills, and I just continually just started feeling yucky. I came back from Hume, and I was talking to my wife, and I said, I don't think I want to wait till the following Monday, which is tomorrow, to see my doctor. So I went into urgent care, told them all that was going on, and the doctor came in and looked at everything that I told the nurse, and you know, and then he looked in my ears, and he looked at my nose, and he looked at my throat, and he was going, And then he puts the stethoscope on my chest and says, breathe, and I breathe, and he goes, he laughs. And then he puts it on my back and breathes, and he goes, looks at me, he goes, you have pneumonia. I go, okay, great. So I'm on heavy antibiotics, and who knows what's going to come out of my mouth this morning as I speak. Actually, I called Pastor Kenny last night. I said, boy, Kenny, you got to pull one of those sermons that's just tucked away that you could give at any point in time and be ready to go tomorrow morning. I'm not really sure how I'm going to be feeling when I get up in the morning. And he was so gracious. He actually got here early and was working on it. So I just want to say thank you. Let's appreciate Pastor Kenny for all that he does. I felt a little better. The antibiotics have been starting to kick in, so I'm glad to be here sharing this morning, especially because we kick off a new series. It's our summer series called Songs from the Heart, and we're going to be looking at the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are one of my favorite books in the Bible. In fact, they're one of Jesus' favorite books because there's three books that Jesus quotes from extensively, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Psalms. The Psalms were originally written as songs. They were to be sung. And they're the inspired words of God written through the life experience of the psalmists. And so the psalmists went through all of the stuff that we all go through in life, and they wrote out of those heart connections with their life circumstances. And so there are psalms of praise and thanksgiving. There are psalms of confession and contrition. There are psalms of reflection upon life circumstances. There's psalms of affirmation to do God's will. There's psalms of crying out in petition and prayer to God. These psalms speak to all the emotions and experiences of life. And they're songs from the heart. So this summer, several of our pastors are going to be bringing their key psalms to speak to us, and they are songs to each one of us, rhythms of what are happening in our life experience. And I chose Psalm 103 to kick this series off because if you've ever read Psalm 103, it is a tremendous song of praise and reflection. And as we work our way through this psalm, I think you'll see by the time that we end why it's so appropriate that we begin with a song that calls us to praise God. I want to read the psalm in its entirety. Would everyone just stand as I read this psalm? Listen to the words and allow them to speak from the psalmist's heart into your heart. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are framed. He remembers that we're but dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his work. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Father, I pray for every person here, whatever is taking place in their life, whatever circumstance they're experiencing, wherever they've come from spiritually today, they'd be able to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I pray for the person who feels the most distant from you, that today they'd be renewed in seeing how good and great you are and be able to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. I pray for the person who feels the closest to you and is most living in the joy of the Lord, that today they'd be able to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who maybe they don't even know you, and they're not even sure if you exist, but I pray that this word would speak right to their hearts, and that today they'd come to a knowledge of you and be able to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can have a seat. So I want to raise and try to answer three questions from this psalm. The first is, what's true about God? What's true about God? You know, A.W. Tozer said this: what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. He wrote that in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. In fact, it's one of my favorite books. Whenever I'm asked, what are some of the Christian books that I would recommend to people, or what are the books that have most shaped my life? This always is on the top of my list, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Tozer said, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us, because what we believe about God sets the whole trajectory of our life. And as people who follow Jesus, what we believe about God sets the whole course of our relationship with God. If we entertain thoughts about God that aren't true of him, that's going to skew our experience with God. You see, if we think about God, for example, as a cosmic policeman, well, then we're going to think that he's always looking to try to give us a holy whack. If we think about God as just a kind grandfather, we may appreciate his love, but we can't accept the fact that he would be a God of wrath or judgment. If we just think about God as the man upstairs, we'd have no respect for him at all. If we think about God as a holy therapist, then we would think God's only concern is to make us emotionally feel better. If we think about God as a genie in the lamp, then we think God is completely preoccupied with just trying to grant every one of our wishes. See, what we think about God matters. It will determine the direction of our life as followers of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, he said this. He said, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, and the work of God Himself. In other words, the most important thing that we could give ourselves to is to really know God for who He actually is. And that's why this psalm is so important, because it tells us some things that are really important to know about God. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Verse 19 says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. You see, God is both good and God is great. God is good and God is great. Say that with me. God is good and God is great. The goodness of God are the attributes of God that incline Him towards His love and kindness for us. The greatness of God are His attributes which distinguish Him from His creation. In theology, sometimes we talk about the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. Communicable attributes of God are those attributes that remind us that we're created in God's image. It's some of the things that we understand about humankind, but in God, they're perfect, but they're relatable attributes. In the area of the incommunicable attributes, those are those things that are uniquely true about God, and they remind us of how far and above us that He actually is. Here in this psalm, he says, God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. See, God's good. God's good. And everything God does and everything God thinks and everything God allows to happen in our lives is filtered through His goodness. He's compassionate. He cares. God really cares about what's going on in our life. He really cares about our experience. He really cares about our feelings. He really cares about our heart. He really cares about all that's happening in our lives. God is gracious. Everything that God does towards us is done in grace. In fact, those great words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. That's why we affirm here at Crossline, along with a whole history of followers of Jesus, we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, everything in the Christian life is by grace. God's attitude towards us is one of grace. It's not one of works or performance. God isn't measuring every one of our actions, and He has some standard, and unless we meet that standard, He's not gonna allow us into His presence. He's not gonna allow us to be called His children. He's not gonna bless our lives. No, God is a God of grace, and His very nature is full of grace, and all of His response towards us is one of graciousness. God is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. God isn't walking around, understand, I'm just using a human illustration to try to describe God. God isn't walking around as a 9 on a scale of 1 to 10, and just the slightest thing sets Him off. God is slow to anger, and God is abounding in love. Romans 8 says that the love that God has for us is incomprehensible. In fact, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Maybe this morning God has you here in this service to hear that message. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you so much. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He's compassionate. He cares about you. God is good. And God is great. God is great. It says in verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom, it rules over all. I think sometimes we in America, we almost have to divorce ourselves in our thinking of 200 years of democracy and try to understand the world as it used to be in ancient times, as a time when the Bible was written, countries and nations were ruled by kings and queens. And it's good to be king because you are absolutely in charge. And God consistently throughout the Bible refers to himself as the king. In the structure of the created universe and in the structure of the heavenlies, God himself sits in the place of absolute authority. God has unopposed authority. One of the attributes of God that we discuss in theology is God's independence. God has no rivals. God has no one to compare himself to. God has nothing that he has to give himself as account to, because God himself is his own authority. God has absolute authority, and God has omnipotence. His kingdom is everlasting, and he rules it with absolute sovereignty, and in his omnipotence, he means he has all power. So God has all the power to bring about his sovereign rule. So what God sovereignly determines, he has the power to actually bring about. And the Bible is very careful to present, and I get to use my favorite word, in juxtaposition, the goodness and the greatness of God. Simultaneously. God is in charge. God has absolute power. God is unrivaled. God is the king. God is sovereign. But God is good, and he loves us, and he has compassion towards us, and he cares about us. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this: how can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? It's kind of like what Pastor Kenny was talking about last week. How do we go from our head to our heart out through our lives? And that's what God wants to do all the time through us. God wants to take truth in our heads and have that truth in our hearts and have that truth then transformed out into our lives. Well, Packer says this: how can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It's that we turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. So what Packer is saying is we have to take these truths of God's goodness and God's greatness and not just let them sit there in our heads, but actually pray them into our hearts and praise them out into our lives. We are to take the things that we know to be true about God, and we're to speak them back to him and back to others in praise. And then they actually go from our heads to our hearts and out. And sometimes, and I think I might get an amen on this, sometimes we have to do that by faith because we don't feel it. But for the truth to go from our heads to our hearts, out to our lives, what we're to do, Packer says, is we're to praise them out to God. Speak them out and speak them out to others. And you know, that is exactly what this psalm is all about and exactly what this psalm tells us to do. That's why it starts off with saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord with my inmost being. We are to speak out to God and to others what's true about him. We're to praise him. So here's the second question. What's true about God's benefits towards us? Because we're told not to forget his benefits. That's what it says in the psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord with my inmost being. Praise the Lord and don't forget any of his benefits. Well, I got to know what they are, so I won't forget them. Well, what are the benefits of God? What are the blessings of God? That word means a reward or a blessing or a benefit. God has rewards for his children. God has blessings for his children. God has benefits for his children. And the truest thing about God's benefits are what God says is true. The truest thing about God's benefits towards us are what God says is true. We would never get an accurate description of the benefits of God if we were to speak out of our emotions at a given moment. We will never get an accurate description of the benefits of God if we were to speak out of our circumstances in a given moment. So where will we get an accurate description of all of God's benefits for us? We'll get it right from His Word. And that's why this psalm is so powerful, because it lists several of the benefits that God has towards every child of God. So this psalm tells us what's true about how God has blessed you. Verse 3 says, "Who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases." God forgives and God heals. That's a benefit that He has made available to every one of His children. He forgives and He heals. It doesn't matter what we've ever done. It doesn't matter what commandment we've broken. It doesn't matter what sin we've committed. God forgives. God forgives. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God wants us to know that He forgives us. He's taken our sin, as we're going to see in this passage, it's going to go on to explain. He's taken our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. When He nailed all of our sin onto Jesus Christ, the debt was paid. The offenses that we've committed were torn up. God completely forgives and God heals. Verse 4 says, "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." When I read that, I think of Joseph. In the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, he was actually thrown into a pit. And the pit was a place of despair. I think it's a metaphor for any kind of life circumstance where you feel overwhelmed, or you feel there's no way out, or you feel like you're stuck. How many have ever felt like you've been in a pit? Yeah, I think every one of us. What God says is God actually redeems us from the pit. And not only does He redeem us, He crowns us with love and compassion. He puts a crown on our head as His children, and it's a crown of love and compassion. Again, reminding us that God's disposition towards us is to love us and to care about us. God redeems and shows His love and compassion. Verse 5 says, "Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God satisfies and He renews. And He satisfies with good things. It's not like He just, you know, when you're hungry, you could eat a whole huge bag of Doritos and you may not be hungry after that, but that's not a good thing to try to satisfy your hunger with. I mean, it's not bad late night, but you know what I'm saying. Go with me on the illustration. No, God satisfies with good things. He's a good God who gives good gifts to His children. Jesus said that in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him?" God satisfies us with good things, and He renews our youth. He spiritually revives us. He spiritually renews us. Whether we live a long life or a short life, God wants us to continually be living in a renewal, because His benefit towards us. God satisfies and God renews. Verse 6 says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." You know, the Bible says there's a very special place in the heart of God for the oppressed. When you read through the scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, you'll see that God cares about the poor. He cares about the widow. He cares about the orphan. He cares about the brokenhearted. God is near to the brokenhearted. And God works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. That's why it's so important for us as followers of Jesus Christ to identify with the heart of God and to love and serve the least of these. It is so important. It's why we have our food pantry. It's why we do so much of our ministry in Haiti. It's why we partner with Oasis, because it's a heart of God to care about those that society doesn't care about, that culture doesn't care about. And God wants to work justice and righteousness. So if you feel oppressed, if you feel you've been cast off, if you feel that nobody cares about what's going on, if you feel like you're alone even in a crowd of people, you feel like you're stigmatized or you've been marginalized, God says that he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Verse 9 says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. You know, God doesn't hold a grudge. God doesn't write us off. God doesn't save us, and then as soon as we blow it, go, well, I guess that didn't work, and toss us aside. He doesn't hold on to his anger. He deals with us in love. Verse 10 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Think about that. If God treated us as our sins actually deserve, there'd be no person alive other than Jesus in heaven. Because every person falls short. Every person on their own merits have broken God's law. They've violated God's covenant. They've disappointed God's heart. But God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. In fact, the psalm says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Think about that, the imagery. He's looking at the earth and he's looking at the heavens and he's saying, that distance, that great distance of the heavens, the starry hosts above the earth, that's how great God's love is for us. It's a mental image he wants us to capture, to picture. Next time you go out to a night sky and see all the stars above and just kind of think in your mind how far away they are, think, wow, God says his love for me is like greater than that. It's overwhelming. God's love for us is great. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Maybe that's why you're here this morning, just to hear that word, that you can be forgiven and all of your transgressions taken away from you, that they don't have to be a barrier between you and God. They don't have to be something that keeps you locked into a place of emotional or spiritual paralysis. God's removed your sin from you when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took all of our sin, past, present, and future, and he nailed it to the cross, and it has been removed from us. The guilt and the punishment was taken by Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has removed our sins and our transgressions from us. Verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I'm a dad. I know many of you men out there are dads. You think about the compassion that you have, the feelings that you have. That's how God actually sees us, with that loving care and concern. That's the way he sees us. Verse 17 says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. I love that as a grandpa. I love that promise. God's benefit towards me, God's benefit towards us, is that his love for us is everlasting. It's never gonna leave us. Not in this life, not in the life to come, not in eternity. We will always be recipients of the love of God. And his righteousness is not only to us, it's to our children and to our grandchildren. We can claim that promise that our children and our grandchildren are under the covenant blessing of God. God has said this is a benefit that you can trust in, and you should never forget that his righteousness is on you, and his righteousness is on your children, and it's on your grandchildren. See, sometimes we forget these benefits, don't we? We forget them. And so God, in this inspired song, had the psalmist write these words, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord from my inmost being." And just don't forget any of these benefits. Because what can happen? Sometimes we just feel in a funk. I don't know. Sometimes I wake up and I'm kind of in a funk, and all of this stuff just doesn't even mean anything to me. Sometimes I'm sick, and I get preoccupied with how I feel, and I'm not thinking about who God is and what his benefits are for me. Sometimes life circumstances and the way I am interpreting life circumstances don't seem like these benefits are true, because it doesn't look like it to me in my immediate situation. Sometimes I feel disconnected from God, and I don't see him at work in my life. And it doesn't feel like these benefits are true. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." You know what I think? I think emotions and circumstances are like really dark sunglasses. You put on a really dark pair of sunglasses on, and you walk out on a sunny day, and you might think it's overcast because things look kind of dark because you got the sunglasses on. See, the sunglasses aren't telling you reality. They're interpreting reality to you. Emotions and circumstances are not telling us reality. They're interpreting reality to us. But don't accept the interpretation of reality. Believe in reality. And the Bible is what tells us reality. The Bible is what tells us reality. The truest thing is what God says is true. The truest thing about God is what God says is true. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. The truest thing about God's benefits in your life are what God says is true. And so the psalmist here says, don't forget these benefits, because these benefits will transform your thinking. They'll transform your heart. They'll transform your life. They'll change your attitude. They'll change your direction. They'll change the trajectory of your life if you'll hold on to what's true. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Praise his holy name. Don't forget any of his benefits. Last night, I was just kind of laying on the bed, just kind of feeling like this. I'd called Pastor Kenny, and I'd said, or I'd send him a text, "Hey, bro, be ready in the morning. I don't know if I can make it." So I'm laying there, and I'm flipping through stations on my cable. How many? This has nothing to do with the sermon. This is just a side comment. How many have ever thought, "Why do I have so many TV stations and not a darn thing to actually watch that I want to enjoy?" I'm just flipping through them. I'm so desperate. I start watching Huckabee. On TBN, I'm watching Huckabee on TBN, and I get pulled into the show because he has a guest on. He's interviewing, and the guest was a guy named Danny Gokey. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, Danny Gokey was a contestant on American Idol. I remember watching him on American Idol. He had been a worship pastor, and then tried out for American Idol, and he didn't win, but he was pretty high up. And anyway, he was telling his story, and it was pretty interesting. I was listening to his story as I was watching it, and he was talking about a song that he'd just written, and Huckabee asked him, tell the backstory about writing the song. And he said, I found myself in a kind of a dark time, and I realized it was really hard to believe what I knew to be true. I was accepting what my circumstances were telling me and not believing what God's word says was true. And I wrote this song to basically kind of speak to myself to not put my eyes on my circumstances, but put my eyes on who God is and what God has actually said is true, because that's what's really true. And I was watching and I thought, oh my gosh, this isn't just a me thing. This isn't just a all of us here at Crossline thing. This is the Danny Gokey thing. We're all vulnerable to believe our emotions and our circumstances rather than what God says is true. And that's why God, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, through the life experience of the psalmist, had this inspired song written where we're told to not forget the benefits of the Lord. Why? Because we're prone to do it. Because we're prone to do it. So what's our response here? Well, the psalm says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, you who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in all dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord, my soul, my inmost being. This is not to be a religious external action. This isn't to be just something that we do when we come to church, when we lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. This isn't something that is to be merely intellectual. This is from the deepest part of our being. We're to praise the Lord. From the core of who we are, we're to praise the Lord. We're to praise his holy name. That's why we review who he is, his goodness and his greatness and all of his attributes. We are to declare, to sing, to publicly confess, to privately reflect upon, and to verbalize our praise of God. And we need to understand something here. We need to speak to ourselves, not listen to ourselves. We need to speak to ourselves and not listen to ourselves. You see, if I listen to myself, I can talk myself into unbelief. If I listen to myself, I can talk myself into a bad attitude. If I listen to myself, I can talk myself into a critical spirit. If I listen to myself, I can talk myself into a vain imagination that is a distortion of reality. If I listen to myself, I will talk myself away from faith and away from praise. So what I need to do, what we need to do, is speak to ourselves. Say, soul, praise God. Soul, give thanks to God. Soul, put your mind on God. Soul, don't believe that lie. Soul, praise the Lord with your innermost being. I need to speak to myself, not listen to myself. Because most of us have this self-talk going on in our heads. Come on, it's okay. No, nobody's going to find out. This is all real. You know how who has a running dialogue in their head? Yeah. Now, this might be a little more vulnerable, but I'm going to ask you to show your hands. How often do you feel like that running dialogue can kind of really go negative on you? Yeah. And so, hundreds of years ago, through this psalm, God had the psalmist write this song to say, well, don't listen to that negative dialogue. Speak to it. Speak to it. and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Years ago when I was in college, I was at a conference with Campus Crusade up at Arrowhead Springs above San Bernardino. And the speaker was Dr. Ralph Alexander from Western Seminary. I didn't even know if Dr. Alexander is here or he's with the Lord, but I remember this message that he gave. And it was on the Psalms and it was on praise the Lord. And he was a very quiet spoken man. And the auditorium was packed with all these college kids. And he said, what if I came into the room and I said, shut the door. Shut the door. Shut the door. Would I expect you all to join with me in saying, shut the door? Shut the door. Shut the door. We're trying to go, what are you talking about? If I came into the room and I said, shut the door, what would I expect you to do? Somebody said, shut the door? And he goes, exactly. You see, shut the door is not a phrase, it's a command. Praise the Lord is not a phrase in the Bible, it's a command. It's in the imperative. So when we say praise the Lord, we're not praising the Lord. We're just saying praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is a command to speak back God's love, God's greatness, God's power, God's holiness, God's sovereignty, God's goodness. See, praise the Lord is a command to praise the Lord, to actually speak what's true about God, to declare his greatness, to declare his goodness, to declare his attributes, to talk about all that he's done, to talk about his wonderful works, to speak of his glorious splendor, to verbalize to ourselves and to one another and to God how great he actually is. And this psalm is telling us to praise the Lord, to speak those words out, to speak those truths out, to communicate with ourselves and with God and with any who will listen how great and how awesome he is. This psalm, this song, is a song of praise. And so we are going to have a time now to praise God. We're going to sing and worship and speak out corporately our praises to God. But don't let us stop there. In fact, even today, this is an assignment for you. I want you to have at least 3 conversations with different people, and in those conversations, I want you to actually speak the praise of God, to say the goodness of God, to say the attributes of God, to speak about what God has done for you, to speak about God's benefits in your life, to speak about the praise of God. And then cultivate that habit. Every day, don't just say, praise the Lord, but actually praise the Lord. Father, I pray for us that we would praise the Lord with our innermost being, and we wouldn't forget any of your benefits. We would remember who you are. We'd call it to mind. We'd speak to ourselves. We'd speak to ourselves not to go down a path of criticism or negativity or fear or unbelief, but to speak to our souls to actually say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. God, you are so worthy. You're so awesome. We recognize your goodness and grace. Accept our worship and empower us with your Spirit to be filled with your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.